Is Jesus Christ King? Hi, I'm Mike Mazin, and this is St. Joe Society Podcast. St. Joe Society is a Catholic lay apostolate devoted to help men order all things to Christ as they grow strong in mind, body, and spirit. If you'd like to check out more about us, you can see us online at stjosephsociety.org. This is St. Joseph Bootcamp, Episode 9. And the question before us today is Jesus Christ King? Now, last week, we discussed the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary and her coronation as Queen Mother of Heaven and Earth, the fourth and fifth glorious mysteries. Now, I encourage you guys last week to love the Blessed Virgin Mary intensely. But I also cautioned that our devotion need not be overly sentimental. Okay, we are the Blessed Virgin Mary's sons, but she wants us to grow up to be men. As we're going to discover in this podcast, we share in Christ's threefold ministry of priest, prophet, and king. And our Lord and our Lady want us to lead lives worthy of this calling and attain the full stature of Christ. And so as we grow in our faith, we need to grow into the men that God's calling us to be. Now, in his encyclical Quas Primas in 1925, Pope Pius XI instituted the Feast of Christ the King. Now, the reason why he did this is because the world was becoming very secular at this time, and he was worried that people were not realizing that Christ the King role in society, which 100 years later is still extremely relevant. Okay, so he established this feast day in order to remind Catholics and the world who our Lord is. Now, if you attend the traditional Latin Mass, the Feast of Christ the King is on the last Sunday of October, and it's at the end of the liturgical year because Pius XI wanted to place it before the celebration of the triumph of the saints and also as a culmination of all the mysteries of Christ's life that we've gone through throughout the liturgical year. In 1969, Pope Paul VI changed the feast date. So if you attend the Novus Ordo, it's you go to the Feast of Christ the King on the last Sunday of the liturgical year, right before Advent. And Pope Pius VI Pope Paul VI did change the date because he wanted to re-emphasize the importance that this be at the end of the liturgical year. So he put it right before Advent when we talk about the coming of our Lord. All right, so what we're going to look at today is our Lord Christ the King and give you guys a good introduction to this concept. And where I'd like to start is with the threefold office of Christ as priest, prophet, and king. It's what I referred to last week. Now, in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." In this passage, the short verse, we actually see the priestly, prophetic, and kingly calling of our Lord. First, Christ's priestly office. Jesus says in here, he is the life. Okay, the priest is the mediator between us and God, and he brings us God's life into us, okay, through the sacraments. So Christ is that mediator that gives us life. When Jesus says he is the truth, we see his prophetic or his teaching office. Christ is going to teach us what is true, so that we can live by the truth and be set free. Lastly, we see Christ's kingly office when he says he is the way. Our Lord, our King, is going to make the way for us. Now, through our baptism, we are enrolled into this threefold ministry. I'm not going to get into this in depth now. I'm going to save that for future episodes. But our role as men, as sons, as fathers, as brothers, as friends, need to represent Christ in these three offices in our life. And we're going to look a lot into that in the future, but for now, we'll just put that on the back burner. Okay, second place I want to turn, is Christ truly king? I want to look at what the sacred scripture says about his kingdomship and then what tradition also says. So let's start with a couple passages from scripture. The angel Gabriel said this about our Lord. He said he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's in Luke chapter 1. So right here we see the angel Gabriel, right out of the gates, our Lord, Jesus Christ, is king. How about when Christ was standing before Pontius Pilate? Pontius Pilate looked at him and said, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So we see his kingly and prophetic office at work there. So Jesus affirms, yes, I am a king. How about in the Great Commission? In the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, "All power on heaven and earth has been given to me." How about St. John in the book of Revelation? St. John writes this, "Jesus is the prince of the kings of the earth and the king of kings and the lord of lords." In these four passages, we clearly see that Christ is king of heaven and earth. Let's turn to a monument from tradition. In the Apostles' Creed, the creed we say at the beginning of each rosary, which we've been getting in the habit of praying over the last month, in the Apostles' Creed, it says this. It says, "Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead." The Apostles' Creed is our oldest creed. Right out of the gates, the church is saying, Christ is king. Now, a little quick note about when the Bible says that it sits at the right hand of God. When he says there that Jesus sits at the right hand of God, in the Bible, that's a position of authority. And so when the creed says this, what it's saying is Jesus's humanity, which has been raised from the dead at the resurrection, has been seated above the angels and saints. Of course, even above Our Lady, okay, our Queen Mother, even above her. It's a place of honor, glory, and power. So when it says Jesus has been raised to the right hand, it's a sign of his power. Now, what sort of power does Christ have? When we say Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, that he's a king, he has three primary powers. He has legislative power, judicial power, and executive power. What does it mean that Christ has legislative power? Well, just as it sounds, Christ is a lawgiver. Christ has the authority to give us laws that bind our conscience. The basic law of his kingdom is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. If you want to know what kingdom values are, you can find them right in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus also has power with organization of his church. So when he gives authority to the apostles, which we'll look at in the future through apostolic succession and such, he also has authority to do that. So Jesus's kingship has a legislative component. What's it mean for his kingship to have a judicial opponent? This means that the Father has given Jesus the authority to reward and punish all men for their sins. Okay, Jesus talks about this in the Gospels. As you guys are reading through those, you'll see him declare this to the Pharisees and leaders. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. When we return to him in our particular judgment and in the general judgment, Christ himself will be our judge. He has judicial power. Lastly, Christ as our king has executive power. Okay, Jesus has executive power to issue commands, and no one can escape his oversight. So there's no one, okay, Christian, non-Christian, does not matter, who is outside of his authority. He has the executive authority to enforce it. So Jesus has legislative, judicial, and executive power as king of heaven and earth, which begs the question, what kind of kingdom does Christ have? Now, when Jesus stood before Pilate, as I read before, he does declare that he's a king. He also declares that he is the truth, and everyone on the side of the truth follows him. And so when Pontius Pilate there started to press him on his kingdom, Jesus says this in John chapter 18, verse 36. He says, "My kingship is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight, that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingship is not from the world." Okay? You see this in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 6, for example, which we're going to get to later. Some of the Jews wanted to make Jesus king by force. He was not establishing a worldly kingdom in the sense that those people understood it. No, he's establishing a heavenly kingdom. And you'll see this, a lot of the Jews he's interacting with in the Bible, he separates them from Jews with bad motives. Okay, some of his disciples aren't fully pure in their motives. He'd separate from them, but that doesn't mean he's not a king. His kingship just transcends their expectations. in Quas Primus, it says that the kingdom that he has is spiritual. Okay. And it concerned spiritual things. Now, here's a little trap here that we're going to avoid. A lot of people will read this, say, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It's about spiritual matter. Look, the Pope even said so. Therefore, we should have this sharp disagreement between church and state, right? You Catholics, Jesus is only concerned with our moral life and our spiritual lives. He has nothing to say about our day-to-day existence, about the government and things like this. This is not true. If you ever hear anyone say this, that's not true. Okay. In Quas Primus, it says this: it would be a grave error to say that Christ has no authority whatsoever in civil affairs, since by the virtue of his absolute empire over all creatures committed to him by the Father, all things are under his power. Jesus's power does not extend only to spiritual moral matters. Now, that's the primary concern of it. That's true. Okay. But his authority extends to all things. What do I mean by all things? Do I just mean Catholic things? No. Pope Leo XIII said the empire of the Redeemer includes Catholic nations. It includes baptized persons who belong by right to the church through their baptism. It includes those who've been led astray by errors. People are baptized, but they're led astray through schism and error and stuff that his authority extends to them. Listen to this. It also extends to all those who are outside the Christian faith. Truly, the whole of mankind is subject to the power of Jesus Christ. Guys, the kingdom Christ is building is the church. It is a spiritual kingdom, but his authority extends to everywhere. And so probably in future episodes, we'll explore this matter more. But when people try to tell us that we Catholics need to just keep our faith to our just spiritual and moral matters, and they have no room in the public square, that's not a Catholic position whatsoever. And the church is very clear on this. And in fact, that's one of the roles we men are going to have, is that we represent our Lord in the public square, whether it's our workplace or politics or other ways. But we'll explore that more in the future. What I want to wrap up with this, okay, is an encouragement to all of you in light of this awesome truth that Christ is truly King. Pope Pius XI in this document says, we should meditate on these truths because they'll give us strength and courage to live our lives up to the Christian ideal. Gentlemen, we need to be inspired that we have a king. Imagine all of us as little boys, right? We get those little wooden swords and we run around. We think it'd be like to be a knight and a king and defend the king and the queen's honor and those sort of things. The truth of the matter is we are knights by our baptism, those baptismal promises, by the Holy Spirit poured on us through our confirmation. We've been equipped by our Lord to live holy lives for Christ the King and Mary our Queen. Everything we need is there. We just need to receive it. He says this further: if the faithful were generally to understand that it behooves them ever to fight courageously under the banner of Christ their King, then fired with apostolic zeal, they would strive to win over to their Lord those hearts that are bitter and estranged from him, and would valiantly defend his rights. Guys, one of the reasons for the St. Joe Society, one of the reasons why me and a group of buddies started this thing, is we realized that we had to commit our lives completely to our Lord. That's the life he wanted to give us. And it's the only life worth living. In Quas Primus, in the scriptures, in tradition, it clearly states that we have a king. God is enlisting us into the church militant so that we can represent him in the world. And through our prayers, through our works, through our example, God can draw people into friendship through us. Gentlemen, there is no higher calling than loving and serving our King and our God. And so this month, what we're focusing on is genuflecting with the eyes, the mind, heart, and body. Gentlemen, I want to encourage you, when you go to Mass this week, and you walk down that aisle, and before you enter that pew, you genuflect before our Lord. Remind yourself who is in that tabernacle. It's not just a metal box in the front. Our Lord and Savior and King Jesus Christ is in there. So when you genuflect with your eyes, your whole mind, your whole heart, and your whole body. And God will reward that devotion richly. Hope you guys have a great week. God bless.